so long story short, normally I like to tell all kinds of funny stories, and I like to get you laughing because that's who I am, and I like to tell stories and jokes. Most of them are not funny, I get that, but I still try. Okay, so, but today we have a passage of scripture that is rather complex and deep, and there's a lot to it, and I can't joke around today like that. I have to dive in. So we're going to go into Mark 10, and we're going to be verses 1 through 16. There's, if you're like me, you can turn your Bible on, or you can pull it out from one of the pew Bibles in front of you. But we're in Mark 10. Jesus left that place and went beyond the Jordan and into the region of Judea. Crowds gathered around him, and again, as usual, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tried to test him, tried to trap him. Okay, and they said, "Does the law allow a man to divorce his wife?" And Jesus answered, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a divorce certificate and to divorce his wife." Jesus said to them, "He wrote this commandment for you because of your unyielding hearts, your hard hearts. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Because of this, a man should leave his father and mother and be joined together with his wife, and the two will be one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, humans must not pull apart what God has put together." Inside the house, the disciples asked him again about this. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a wife divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." People were bringing children to Jesus so that he would bless them. But the disciples scolded them. When Jesus saw this, he grew angry. And he said to them, "Allow the children to come to me. Don't forbid them, because God's kingdom belongs to people like these. I assure you that whoever doesn't welcome God's kingdom like a child will never enter it." Then he hugged the children and blessed them. So before we dive into this passage, I have a few things that I have to talk to you about. Okay, so 2,000 years ago, women were second-class citizens. They were. They didn't have as many rights. They were just expected to kind of just do what you're told. Okay, and so 2,000 years ago, these women could not divorce their husbands. Jewish law stated that a woman could not divorce a man could divorce a woman. But Greek and Roman law stated that women could divorce men. And this inequality in male-female relationship, this inequality in male-female expectations was even demonstrated in the way that they organized and structured the temple. So it was not shaped like this, but for demonstration purposes, here we go. You have the Holy of Holies is a circle in the middle. This is where God dwelt. And then you had the holy place. This is where the priest got to go. Okay? And then you had the inner court. And this was where the Jewish men were able to go. And then you had the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. This was where women, children, and foreigners could go. Okay? So, even in the structuring of the temple, women and children only had as much value as the unchosen of God. Yeah. And so Jesus is in that context and he's speaking. That's what makes Jesus' words here so bold. Okay? We're trying to understand the context for what Jesus is saying here. And that's what makes his words here so bold. And these Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him a question. And they don't ask him this question because they want to know the real answer. They ask him this question because they're trying to trap him. Okay? You did not ask a question like this in public with everyone around, everyone Jesus is teaching. They shout this to Jesus because they're trying to get him to say something wrong. If he says something wrong, they can hold it against him. If he agrees with them and he says what the law says, then he'll upset his followers and less people will follow him. If he says what his followers want him to hear, then Jesus is going to say something probably heretical, you know, wrong, and then the Pharisees can hold it against him. So they're trying to trap him, and they have him in this situation. So I love what Jesus does, because he kind of gets snotty with them. That's probably not a great word, but he gets a little snippy with them, and what he does is he takes this argument back to Moses. You see, Moses, historically, we've believed that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible down, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, Moses wrote. And so when Jesus is referring, what did Moses say? This is the author of the law. This is, well, not the author, but the person who wrote it down, okay? This is Moses, and these Pharisees are experts in the law. And they take this argument for what did Moses say? And instead of this bold, hey, Jesus, I'm trying to ask you a question so I can trap you. And all of a sudden, Jesus asks one question to them, and instantly they are backpedaling. They are pulling back. And they say, well, it's permissible. In the NLT translation of the Bible, it says, they are stating, it's permissible. Moses says that a man can divorce his wife if he gives her a written statement. So they're going from this bold statement to trying to trap Jesus, to all of a sudden they have to speak publicly and they don't want their words used against them. And so they quote and they backpedal. And this next word out of Jesus' mouth, oh, it cuts me. He says, Moses wrote this because of your hardened hearts. Moses wrote this because you have hard hearts. Moses wrote this a long time before Jesus. And Jesus says to these Pharisees, he wrote this because of your hard hearts. Not only is Jesus confronting a situation and trying to teach through loving, rebuking words in these moments, I think Jesus is also demonstrating and stating the fact that it's like God's will and purpose and call for the world are in one hand, and fallen human nature are in the other hand, and they're pulling at each other. They're fighting. There's this tension. They struggle against one another, and this is what we see in this struggle when Jesus says, yeah, the law said it's permissible. It's permissible because of your hard hearts, because you are choosing human nature over the call and will of God. There's a tension there. Before I move further, I want to clarify something. I will never tell you that it is God's will that you stay in an abusive relationship, an abusive marriage. I will never tell you that. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, controlling, possessive, domineering, abusive relationship. I will never tell you that. I don't think that is God's will, okay? But that instance is when you have someone that is choosing the fallen nature and the fallen humanity, the fallen creation. They're choosing to live that way rather than repent and turn to how God wants them to live, okay? There's that struggle there. Even Jesus says that it's real. So in Scripture, we have a couple of instances here. You have spouses who are unwilling to change, unwilling to repent, unwilling to turn away from that sin They're choosing that sin over their marriage, okay? And in Matthew 19, we have a couple of reasons here for biblical divorce. In Matthew 19, which is the Matthew account of the Mark passage we've read today, we have Jesus saying, for sexual infidelity, they cheated on you. Okay? And then Paul states in 1 Corinthians 7, for instances where you have new believers. So you become a Christian. You're already married and you become a Christian. And all of a sudden, your spouse is no longer number one in your life. God is number one in your life. And your spouse cannot reconcile that. But we used to live this way. We used to do that. You have changed. You have become a different person. And there's this struggle. I'm not going to downplay that. That is very real. And Paul says, if they want to walk away, it's okay. Paul also says, you win your spouse over by loving them like Jesus loves them. But he says, if they choose to walk away, as painful as that is, it's okay. I will tell you definitively, boldly, that it is always God's will that you try your hardest to work on your marriage. You try and move past and heal from that infidelity there. You try and move past and heal and work on those issues that happen and arise. You try your hardest. We try our hardest and understand that I keep alluding to this tension idea of God's will and call and purpose on our life and human nature and the pull and the struggle between those. These are issues that happen in that struggle and in that pull. Jesus is asked publicly by the Pharisees. He responds rather boldly. And then later, his disciples ask him in private, what did you mean? This is common, okay? This is common. Jesus' disciples, you see a lot of times in Scripture where Jesus' disciples will ask him later, what did you mean by this? What's going on? They wanted to understand. There was cultural stuff there. There was also, I really want to know, but you asked in private, okay? You asked, not in a public setting for things like that. So Jesus gets asked by his disciples, what did you mean? And his disciples have asked this. Jesus answers by saying, if a man divorces his wife and gets remarried, he sins against her. You see that? You see that descriptor in there? He sins against her. In my study this week, I could not find who the object of her is. I couldn't find if it's the ex-wife or the new wife. I'd like to think it's both. That's what I was thinking, Phil. I'm thinking it's both. This is kind of crazy. Jesus starts off with the men, and he says, if you divorce your wife, this is the Pharisees have asked, is it okay to divorce? Well, Moses said, it's okay if you just write a note and give it to her and then you're done. But Jesus says, if you divorce her and you remarry, you've sinned against her. I see this as kind of a moment where Jesus is saying, you sinned against her because you didn't value her enough. I don't think I'm stretching too far there to imply that Jesus is saying you didn't value her enough. I could look at your bank account. I could look at your phone and how much time you've been spending on what apps. And I could look at what you spend your time and your money and your energy on. And I could show you what you value. It might surprise you. But I could show you what you value by your time, your money, and your energy. And it's like Jesus is saying, value, you didn't value her enough. Value your wife more. Value her more than yourself. I will tell you this. This is my own philosophy in marriage. My wife and I are equal. But in my own mindset and how I apply that, I put her ahead of myself in everything. I lead and love by serving. I put my wife first. After God, understand, this is after God, but I put my wife before myself. I value her above myself. Jesus' next words, after he said, men, value your wives, he says, women, value your husbands. If you divorce and you remarry, you've committed adultery. That's what he says. He's saying, value him. But there's more going on here. Jewish law, women couldn't divorce men. So why is Jesus saying, women, if you divorce your husband? He's like agreeing with the Greek and Roman occupation here. These are bold statements by Jesus in that moment with his disciples in that house when he says, and women, if you divorce your husbands, he's saying you're equal. He's saying you both have the same standard. Not men, you can divorce her if you want. And women, you got to stick with them no matter what. He says you're equal. That's kind of crazy. It's like Jesus is flipping cultural norms and paradigms upside down, and he's taking this male-dominated culture and saying, men and women, you're equal. I'm holding you to the same standard. You have the same rights. The next couple of verses, Jesus also takes another cultural norm and paradigm and flips it around. The next verses, we hear that Jesus has these little kids come to him, and his disciples stop the kids, and they're being respectful. Okay, I like to look at the best in the disciples, and they're saying, okay, well, he's teaching right now. It'll be disruptive. Just come back later. To understand this culture and this setup a little bit more, you have to understand that 2,000 years ago in Jesus' area, in Jesus' day, it was quite a bit like it is in a lot of places in our world today, where you have a high infant mortality rate. That means your kid dies before they reach adulthood. And so you have these kids that are dying before they're even of like a sustainable age. So 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, you have these kids that are dying before that. And in some cultures where that happens, it's very common that this happens. It's hard to see it. And it's even harder to talk to somebody who's in the middle of it about it. But you have a calloused heart. I don't let my kid in until they're 7 or 8 years old, because if they die, I can't take it. And so you have this arm's distance mentality, and so it's a survival technique. It's a coping mechanism. I'm not saying that to condemn people. It is a reality. Struggle, remember? Tension. And so Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he doesn't just become angry. We read the word angry. I like the word that was in a different translation. He says he became indignant. He was furious. He could not contain it. He starts going off. He is mad. You stopped those kids from coming to me? Why are you stopping them kids from coming to me? So what, they make noise? So what, you have a hard time hearing me speak? They mean just as much to me as you do. You let them come to me. I don't care if it distracts you, Timmy. Okay? Bring them in. This is one of the reasons in that high infant mortality rate that these parents are so desperate to have Jesus bless their child and pray over their child. Rabbis in that day, in that culture, it was common that when you would walk, you know, the rabbis would walk around, parents would bring their kids out and they would have the rabbi pray over their child. They'd have the rabbi bless their child. And this was this desperate plea from these parents. And Jesus is saying, don't you dare keep them from me. I wake up every morning and four things go through my mind. I wake up every morning and four things go through my mind. I had to have a little humor, okay? Four things go through my mind. How am I going to serve and love God more today? Secondly, how am I going to serve and love my wife more today? Yes, men, I said serve my wife. I've talked about it before. I put her before me in all things. Jesus demonstrated for us everything, and he led by serving. I serve my wife. We are equal. I do believe in Scripture we see the idea and the concept that the men are that like the head of the marriage. I'm not going to disagree with that. I am going to challenge men and say that we're the head of the marriage like Jesus is the head of the church and gave himself up and served at all cost. Okay? That's not a I'm not my wife and children's boss. I am their servant. I love my wife and children. I don't boss them. I love them. I serve them. Okay, so how do I love and serve my wife more today? How do I love, serve, and teach my children more today? And then how do I love and serve each one of you more today? In Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29 are these passages. You are no longer, you are all God's children through faith in Christ Jesus. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants according to the promise. We're equal, everybody. This doesn't pull anybody down. This takes everybody up. We're descendants. We're heirs of the promise. This is where God says, you will be my people and I will be your God. You will change the world for me. I'm called by God. You're called by God. These children are called by God. So that brings us to this concept and this idea of what now? What does this mean? We've talked about it. I've talked at you a lot about it. But what does this mean now? What do we do? Tomorrow morning when I wake up, what does it mean? Why am I awake? Why am I awake? Why am I awake? Yes. So tomorrow morning when I wake up, I commit myself to valuing others more like Jesus values them. People, that'll catch you off guard. The disciples were with Jesus every day learning from him, and they missed it. There are going to be times in every single one of our lives where we see something and all of a sudden we're like, I missed it. How did I not get that before, Jesus? We commit to loving others more like Jesus loves them and valuing like Jesus loves them. We commit to serving each other more like Jesus served them. Husbands, we commit to waking up and serving our wives and our children. Wives, we commit to waking up and serving our husbands and our children. Everyone, we commit to waking up and serving each other like Christ served. We think of serving our kids, our parents, our friends, our family, our coworkers, that person that cuts us off on the street, our enemies, those who persecute us. We commit to loving them more like Jesus. And before I leave this moment, I want to remind you that Jesus served, led, and loved. Yes, he led this way, and he loved this way by getting on his hands and knees and washing the feet of his disciples. They're angry when this happens. You are the teacher. You are the rabbi. You are the respected one. I am to serve you. And Jesus says, unless you live and model like I live, unless you serve everyone, you cannot be part of me. Man, Jesus is full of bold stuff, isn't he? Amen. You serve and you live and you love like Jesus. He got on his hands and knees and he washed the disciples' feet. Those who would walk to the ends of the earth for him and preach the gospel. Those who would deny him in just a few hours. Those who betrayed him. He washed their feet. And Jesus loved, led, and served by picking up his cross and through the excruciating pain walking towards his death.